We read this at the right at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings shall come to the brightness of your rising. And then over in chapter 61 at the beginning, you get these words that Jesus quoted when he began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. And in those two small passages, I believe you get a real introduction to these last days in which God is going to reveal his glory. In chapter 60, we see Isaiah. You might note I've got these printed on large print at the minute because my computer's been playing up, my iPad. And we had a similar thing a few weeks ago, well, a couple of months ago now, when we were in the back room, we were doing some studies, and it went blank. Well, it's doing that again at the moment, it's playing up. But me being a man of faith, I did what I was told to do years ago, which is to drop it on the carpeted floor and it might come back. Well, after three times, it didn't. So on the fourth time, in desperation, I gave it to Maureen and she said, why don't we pray over it? And she prayed over it and it came back on. I had to drop it once more, but it came back on. But I didn't want to do that this morning. I thought I might feel a fool walking down to Maureen and say, just pray for it for me. So I've got the notes printed off. So in Isaiah chapter 60, we see God's glory risen upon us. That's at the dawn of the church age. You know, when the church was born, God's glory came upon the church. And we are told to arise, shine, for your light has come. It tells us about the darkness of the world around us, and the prophetic word of his glory being seen on the church. In Isaiah chapter 61, of course, we see the words that Jesus introduced his ministry with, but he stopped short of the full amount of those words that I read. Because in verse 4, the one that I read about, they shall restore the former devastations, Isaiah there was prophesying about restoration. The time will come in the last days in which we live when God will restore all things, including his glory, to himself. And that's what Isaiah was prophesying about. Now, there are increasing signs that time is coming to a close and that the world is winding down, but Jesus is building his church. And that will come to a time when there will be an absolute proof of the reality of the church when his glory breaks through. His glory will break through. Now, the thing I have to say about restoration is this, because I used to think, well, I wish we could get back as a church to the church in Acts chapter 1 and 2, when great things happened, miracles happened, all sorts of things happened. But as I read and studied about restoration, one thing I realize is that when God restores, he never restores it back to his original condition. He restores it to something better. So in these last days, in the glory, like he is prophesied, the latter glory shall be greater than the former glory. If I was to illustrate that through scripture, in the law, if someone took something from someone, they had to return it, they had to restore it double. If it was financial, it was double. This perhaps says something about what values God puts on life, because if it were animals, they had to be restored seven times. Restoration in God's plan and purpose is always greater than the former condition. Now, as we look back in the Old Testament, as we look in the shadows, that I've talked before about how Moses were desperate to see God's glory. Lord, show me your glory. I can't move on in these plans of yours unless you show me your glory. God answered that request. Isaiah saw his glory. He saw his magnificence. We mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when Adam were preaching, how the temple was filled. He saw the temple filled with the train of God. And it was it illustrated his glory filling the temple. Later on, we see Ezekiel. He saw God's glory in a different way to the others. He actually saw a vision of Jesus in heaven, if you read that story, and the Spirit on earth. He was getting a fuller picture. As time went on, God was revealing a fuller picture of what he will do in these last days in which we live and are privileged to be able to be partners with God in restoring his glory to a greater extent than it was in the Old Testament. Thank you. That's not gin and tonic, is it? So the prophets were very concerned for God's glory. Haggai, actually, is another one. He spoke of God spoke through Haggai, tell the people that my glory is not amongst them. Tell them to change. Tell them to see my glory being restored. You see, that awareness of God's glory has always been important. If you look back in the wanderings, when Israel wandered through the wilderness, 40 years they wandered round a journey that could have taken 11 days. God was dealing with them. He was showing them that he was with them. He was always there. He was there for them. But there was something wrong. He was in the process of transforming them into a different sort of people. And for 40 years, that presence that he had with them was seen in a different form. We had the pillar of cloud in the daytime to lead them, and we had the pillar of fire at night to protect them. So his glory was seen. That was a shadow of what God's glory is really like. They could see it, but it wasn't the substance of what God's glory is really like. And you know what? I feel if we had that pillar of fire and that pillar of smoke amongst us, the world would sit up and take notice, because it would be real. We read that the nations, the nations around them, had to be very concerned, because it said great fear was upon them. Because as they saw these miracles, what they actually heard was what God had done. God had delivered them from Egypt. He'd opened the waters. They heard all these things, and they began to experience a great sense of fear. When the church, which is the temple of God today, excuse me, when the church was birthed at Pentecost, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And what happened? Fear came upon every soul. They saw what was happening, and they knew it was something that they'd not witnessed. It's a long time since they'd seen it. And great fear. was upon them. You see, when God has a pattern, he does things. You can't always predict what God's going to do, I know that. But there are some things concerning his principles that have a pattern. And when God's glory breaks through, there is a fear that comes with it. Now, this people of God, for them, it's that sense of awe. How awesome is our God? But when the people that are not belonging to God see it, it frightens them. But the love of God compels them to be attracted to it. When Jesus said, when I am lifted up, all men will be lifted up unto me. That's how it works. And so you've got the tabernacle and you've got the temple in the Old Testament being a shadow of what we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are today. That's the shadow. We are the substance. And God says, arise, shine, for your light has come. That's an invitation for us to be able to reflect, to be able to show God's glory. This time last year, we were in South Africa. And part of that time, and it was warm, it was hot. It weren't snowing, it was hot. And part of that time, we were visiting a couple of churches. And on one occasion, I read an article in a church, in a church magazine, and it was talking about Nelson Mandela. And apparently the churches had invited Nelson Mandela to come and head up a conference. And he said, yes, I'll come. And they said, what are you going to call it? And the churches said, we're going to call it a Mandela Glory Conference. And he said, then I won't come. If you call it a God's Glory Conference, I will come. He said, the reason I say that is that God's glory is not just in the special people, it's in the common people. Now, in that sense, I'm glad to be called common, because it means that God's glory is in us. He would not accept the glory, but he was willing to give that glory to God. And that's the challenge that we have. We don't want to be glorified, we want God to be glorified, don't we? That's what I'm hoping. So when God chose to reveal himself, as we know in these last days, he made himself visible through Jesus. Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. In some RSV language, he's the effulgence of God's glory. That means he's the original shining forth of the same substance. He's not a reflection, he is the effulgence of God's glory. And God's glory dwells within us. How do we know? Because Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's in us. And Adam read out this early this morning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus gave up the glory that was his in heaven to come, to be humbled, to be crucified, to be rebuked and everything else, that he might die for our sakes, that we might be raised with him to glory. That's what it's all about. I'm really sorry about this. So I believe that this concept about God's glory has been lost, in the sense that we've not embraced it fully. The church generally, I mean, not just us. I mean the church fully. And I just want to try and desperately, I want to bring out the fact that God's glory can be seen in you and I this morning. Is that okay? So I want to look back again in the Old Testament, in the shadow, before I get round to the substance. The tabernacle was taken wherever the people wandered, but the Hebrew people, they wandered for 40-odd years, like we've said. And it was all part and parcel of their setup. They all had to camp round a specific place. It was very specific how the tabernacle was placed, right at the center of a nation. And eventually that tabernacle became a temple. It was Solomon who erected the first temple in Jerusalem. But the amazing thing is that the sections of the temple were the same as the sections of the tabernacle. There were three parts. From God's perspective, when he gave the instructions to Moses, there was the Holy of Holies, then there was the holy place, then there was the outer court. In the Holy of Holies was one piece of furniture, the ark of the presence of God. And in that ark, it was made up of two pieces that made up one piece of furniture. There was a box and a lid. In the box were three things. There was the golden pot of manna, which represented God's provision. There was the two stone tablets on which the law were written, the law, God's provision, and eternal life seen in the rod of Aaron that budded, an eternal life. All that is what God makes up his glory. That is the glory of God. And the lid that fitted, the golden lid, pure gold, the purest gold ever seen, represented Jesus. And Jesus covered everything that was contained in that Holy of Holies. So in the Holy of Holies, you had the presence of God. I find it incredible that you and I, as the temple of the living God, are made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. I usually say it other way around, but Ken's looking and he always tells me off for getting it wrong. And in our spirit is the presence of God. That's what it's all about. Nothing can change that. That is eternal. That will never change. In the holy place of our temple, spirit, mind, my mind's gone blank, mind, will, and emotions, that is the holy place. And this that you're looking at that's coughing very well this morning is the outer court. We are made up in exactly the same way that the temple and the tabernacle were made, that I might manifest my presence amongst the people. Now, this part of the story about the ark I love, because the more I read it, the more it makes me smile. And you will find it in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Because what happened, Israel were going through quite a bad time, and they were worshipping other gods, and God had said to them, you change or there'll be a problem. And they didn't change, so there were a problem. And what happened was that the Philistines came and attacked them, and they killed about 3,000 soldiers. And so somebody had this bright idea, well, why don't we send for the ark? If the ark's amongst us, then we will win. So they sent for the ark came amongst them, and the Philistines captured the ark and killed 40,000 more Israeli soldiers. You see, they were not respecting what the ark meant. They were taking for granted what it might mean. But here's the part of the story that I love, because the Philistines carried that ark off and took it into their own temple, and for 7 months, that ark that represented the presence of God stood in the temple of the Philistines at the side of their god Dagon. And every morning when the priests went in to minister to their god, do you know what had happened? Their god had fallen down, face down, before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I think that that is incredible. Absolutely incredible. So they restored it. They stood him back up, and they did it again. And they went back next morning, and the same thing happened. And the crunch came when they went back one morning feeling that very much, you find this 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6, they felt that the thing would have been sorted out. And what happened was that not only was he fallen down before their god Dagon, but his hands and his feet were cut off. And that brought them to the place where they said, enough is enough. We are sending this thing, that's what they called it, this thing back to its rightful place. And the ark was restored back into the temple. Now, that didn't just happen. And this is what I'm coming around to saying, that I believe that God is prepared to restore his glory in the church, but there's a process involved. I don't claim to know how long that process has been going on, but I know it's been going on. But when this happened, David actually eventually, who said he was going to bring it back into its rightful place, but when they brought it back, that process, they brought it into somebody's house called Abinadab. And it was in Abinadab's house for 20 years. It was never seen except by Abinadab. Never seen. It was hidden. It was totally not experienced. And then it became an issue and it was taken from his house and it went into somebody's house called somebody like that. And it took somebody's house and it was there 3 months. And from that place, it was David who said, it is time to bring the ark back into its rightful presence. I want to tell you with all my heart, I feel it. I'm an ordinary bloke, but I feel it with all my heart. It's time for God's glory to be back in its rightful place. It really is. And what happened was that they I don't know why I don't know, so I've totally gone off them. So where am I? I don't know. Anyway, so why did it take so long? Why did it take so long? It was because the people had to be made ready. You know, my question is this. Am I ready? Are you ready? Because if we are, I believe, honestly, that God will restore his glory. It will be seen again in this place. And so the reason I said that is because one of my favorite stories about the kings of Israel is from King Hezekiah. He was one of the good kings, one of the few good kings of Israel. He was 25 when he came onto the throne. And then we're talking about a king who was 16. Well, this king was 25, a lot more mature. 25 and king of a nation. And he reigned 29 years in Israel. But you know what he was known for? He was known and made famous because on the first day of the first week of the first month, he instructed Israel to open the doors of the temple that the glory of God might be seen again. And we read that on the first day, they began to open the doors. And again, Old Testament RSV language, it said that he instructed them to remove the filth from inside the temple. In the newer versions, it said remove the rubble. We have rubble in our lives, don't we? I don't know about you. There's rubble in my life, and I want it to be cleared out so that God's glory is what will fill that place. And I think that the time is coming that that could be. The thing is that the people had to be made ready. Two things happened during that time. It says that the whole house of Israel lamented. They came to that place where they really were sorry that God's glory was not obvious. And then Samuel said to them, if you desire this with all of your heart, put away that which is not of God. And the point of that story is that it says that the whole of Israel acted as one and the glory returned. If we can catch that vision as a church, why not that glory here? Why not Rotherham? Why not? It's always in the smaller places, it's the bigger places that get the glory, but why not let the glory of God fall in Rotherham? Why not let that glory be ours in the church here? It's only God's glory that we want. I don't want any glory. I want God to be glorified. I'm getting desperate for that. I can't remember who it was who said it, but there's an interesting quote in the Bible. It might have been King David, actually. He said, "I am jealous for your glory. I'm jealous for your glory." And you know, you can walk around Rotherham anywhere. It's a long time since I've been in Rotherham, actually. But I guess you can walk anywhere and you can hear God's name mentioned. You can hear Jesus' name mentioned. But it'll not be in a way that glorifies God. And I want people to get frightened. I want people out there to be frightened of what they are doing about not honouring God. So I believe that the time is ready for the church. If we are ready, the time is ready for God to restore his glory. I believe that God's presence can be manifested in the signs and wonders that Jesus said would be evident. It was Hosea and Joel who prophesied that in these last days there would be an increase in miracles. And the nearer the end of the age, the more there would be miracles. We had an elder stand up the other day, and I want to come back to this later on. But Andy talked to us about miracles 2 weeks ago. It's not just coincidence that things like this fit together. It's God's plan and purpose. There is a time coming for miracles. The Bible says, you know, that's okay if an elder says it, if the prophets say it, if we say it, if I say it, if you say it. But what if the Bible doesn't say it? But the Bible says this: by the power at work within us, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Why? So that to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. You know, my prayer is, please, Lord, don't pass me by. Don't pass us by. I want us to be the people who receive, are filled with, and exhibit the glory of God. And I think that when this happens, the church will no longer be seen as an institution, but it will become an inspiration in the society in which we live. I think that in these last days, when we see wars, rumours of wars, rebellion, earthquakes, famine, floods, are all very evident, but they're just the affliction. Glory comes after affliction. Time is getting short. There will come a day when there is not another day, except a glorious day, when we'll be with God forever, in glory, forever and forever and forever. But there is still time. Are we ready? Are we prepared? I like singing about God's glory. I like the idea that the shepherds were on a hill. I like the idea that the heavens opened and that the glory shone all around. I love the idea that the shepherds were scared to death. I'd like to be scared by God's glory. I really would. I feel an awesome sense of it, but I know there's even more to what I'm feeling about it. But I know that it's just the ordinary people, you and I, that are the temple of the living God, who can be filled with that glory and it can break through. Like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, he was there. The glory on that mountain, I've often said it, I would have loved to have been there. I'd love to have seen it. And glory was there. Jesus was there talking to his three disciples, well, to Moses, Elijah, and to Peter. And Peter, bless him, his mouth ran away with him like usual. I know, shall I build you a tent? Let's build three tents. We'll have three tents here. And God, very lovingly, my translation said, shut up, Peter. Just listen. Listen to what he's saying. Listen. This is my beloved son. He is my glory. He's the manifestation of my glory. And God's glory lives in you and I. Why don't we long for God's glory to be manifested? Why not? It can happen. It really can happen. And the glory, the latter glory, this is what Haggai said, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. You know, let's not underestimate how important the church is. We always talk about how important Christ is, and obviously that's true. But let's not underestimate how important we are. Because God's intention is that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Do you get that? In all her glory. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now that process has begun because Jesus, when he prayed his brilliant prayer in John 17, he said, the glory that you've given to me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. But not only has it begun, it's continuing, because it says, and we all with unveiled face, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I want to see that glory break through. I want God to be glorified in my life, in your life, in the life of this church. I love this church. I've said it often. But I want God's glory to shine through. And that's why Paul made his appeal. We're hearing this scripture a lot lately in Romans 12. And I've often said that he makes his appeal in view of what he's written in the first 11 chapters. And he doesn't just ask them to do it. He doesn't say, if you want. He pleads with them. He beseeches with them. Offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Jesus is the only one who had to die. We have to die to ourselves, but so that we might live unto God. And we've got a choice, because it says in that scripture that we've got a choice. We can either be transformed or we can be conformed. We can either be conformed to a changing world, or we can be transformed and stay with the unchanging Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, somebody said a long time ago that, you know, isn't it incredible that God moves with the times? Well, I don't think he does. I think that God is God, and the times belong to God. So what God said is what he says, and what he says is what he will say. God is time. And so we've got this choice. It's interesting that word, we can be transformed. It's the same word, actually, as the word that's used when Jesus' glory broke through. It's the word metamorphosis. It's what happens to a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. It's that incredible transformation. And when Jesus stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration, I wonder what effect that had on Peter. Well, on Peter, it gave him verbal problems. He just couldn't stop talking. Let's build a tent. But what effect would it have on them as they went back down the mountain? I believe the time is coming for God's glory to break through. Amy Carmichael, I read her story a long time since, and this quote I remember. She said, my greatest longing is to have a single eye to see the glory of God revealed. Billy Graham said this, our voices, our service, our giftings are all to be employed for the glory of God. And this one, I thought I'd better include a Jonathan Edwards one. Was he healing? He was, weren't he? No, oh no, he won't heal. Oh, so anyway, I'll say it anyway. Jonathan Edwards, grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. You know, God's grace is never sprinkled upon us. It's never splashed on us. It's lavished on us. And that means that God's glory can be the same. You know, Paul's appeal when he's writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're the temple of the living God and that God's Spirit dwells within you? And if anyone destroys God's Spirit, God's temple, God will destroy you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Again, he said the same thing. Do you not know that you're God's temple? Now, I don't know this, but I understand from people who expound the Bible that one of those statements is to a collected church, but the other one is to individuals. So he says to you and me, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And he says to us, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And I've only just spotted this one, actually, back in 2 Corinthians 6:16. He says it again. I want you to know that we are the temple of God. Now, if I'm right, I think that God's glory has always been there, but not been seen. And I believe that God is serious about restoring his glory to his temple. And I'm also serious when I say that I believe that he's looking for a people who will rise up again, the age-old foundations of his sanctuary. Because it's to those people that God will allow them to see the restoration of his glory. It just seems to me that this is a time of year when glory is not unusual to be mentioned, but I just want it to be that we know that it's a bigger thing than just being talked about or sung about at Christmas. It's an age-old thing. That's what God's glory is. It always has been, it always is, it always will be. That God is concerned for his glory to be revealed. And my questions are these to us this morning. Are we, and I'm saying, are you, am I, are we prepared like Hezekiah to be ready for God to restore his glory? Are we prepared? Are we ready like Paul for his glory to fill the temple? Are we prepared like Jesus was prepared to do everything that he did and say everything he said for the glory of God? Are we prepared to offer our lives as a living sacrifice? If we are, I believe wholeheartedly we will see the glory of God. I would love to see God's glory break through before that awesome day when I'm in his presence. And then I shall be in his glory forever. But I'd like to see that now. And I want to ask you this. I want to just read out to you. I've asked Andy to write for me what he said that day about God's miracles. And I want to read to you what he said. He said, I felt God saying that many of us know where we want to be in life or what we want to happen. And often this is aligned to what he wants to give us as he gives us the vision. I saw the want at the other side of a stream. And God's saying the only thing between where I want you to be and where you are is a miracle. He said that he is the God of miracles But we have to ask. Otherwise, it won't happen. So we need to listen to God to show us where we want to be. Then ask him to deliver his miracles to make it happen. And I want to close with that. And I want to say, why don't we ask God for some miracles? Why not? God is a God of miracles. God is a God of glory. You might say, I've never experienced a miracle. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you have experienced the greatest miracle that you will ever experience. Is there an amen to that? That is a miracle of God's grace. There's nothing when I was saved, and I'm not much different to you at all. Might be better looking than some, but there's nothing in you, there's nothing in me that warranted God choosing me, but he did. That's a miracle. There's nothing that warranted that I could do that could make God alive in me. Jesus had to die and to rise again. That's a miracle. And he died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven that we might become like him. It's all about miracles. I'm going to invite us to ask God to do a miracle for us. Is that all right? Let's just pray. Let's just pray about that, because I don't want to presume. Father, I've done my best this morning to bring what I feel you were showing me that you wanted us to know about your glory and about miracles. Lord, I know I've had this cough. I know that it's not come across as I hoped it might. But Father, it's not my words, but it's what you want that matters. I just feel that God is saying to us, whatever you're short of, you will never be short of grace. Grace will be sufficient to sustain and to support you. And it'll not be just about surviving, but it will cause you to thrive. I feel that God is saying that there is affliction, there will be affliction. But after the affliction comes glory. For the affliction set before Jesus, he set his eyes on the glory that was beyond. Can I ask you, if you would like to see a miracle of breakthrough in your life, will you stand with me? Because I want one. And I want to pray and ask God to break through in my life. If you would like to see a miracle, would you stand with me and we'll pray and we'll ask God to break through? I don't know if the musicians want to come back. That's entirely up to you. You know best what you do at this stage. But I think that there's a time right now for us to be sensitive to what God wants. That miracle might be a miracle of grace. If there's anyone here who has not yet given their lives to Jesus, please take this opportunity and receive a miracle from God. Let me make that request first. Is there anyone who would like to see a miracle of new birth? Is there anyone who's not yet been born again of God's Spirit? Now is the time.